It's on. Can you hear me? Just wasn't talking loud enough. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as you know, is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so you say doctrinally, some of the stuff might not apply. Well, the verse I'm reading is definitely going to apply to us. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I know we just prayed, but let's have one more word of prayer real quick. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this book. And I'm inadequate to be able to stand up here and preach anything out of this book, just the nature of who I am and what we are. But you've given it to us, and you've entrusted us with something pure and holy, which is something we're not. And so as we open this book, I pray that you'd please guide us. As like I said, I have nothing to say that would help these people unless it comes from you. So I pray that you just please cleanse me and pray that the people that are listening would be able to get something out of it and go out of here loving you more and more more willing to do something for you. And I pray that all this would be done for your honor and glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5. Like I said, doctrinally, it doesn't apply to us as far as some of the promises. You know, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. But obviously, verse 6, it confirms in the New Testament that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Whenever I look at Old Testament where it says, blessed be, you know, in Psalms it says, blessed is the man that walketh not. I always look at those verses because I don't know about you guys, but I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed by God. And like I said, in this verse it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I just want to ask you one thing. What happened to men hungering and thirsting after God? Why is it that we have to drag people to church now? I'm not even talking unsaved. I'm talking saved people. People that ought to know better. Why is it that we have to drag them to church nowadays? Why is it that the preacher has to struggle to entertain them in order to keep their attention when they should already be hungering? They should be hungering and thirsting after what the preacher has for them. It's not like you're just sitting there listening to your boss say something. I mean, this is the words of God. This is something that the preacher has prepared for you, and he's wanting to get it to you, and maybe it's your Bible reading. You should be hungering after that. There should be something behind just a monotonous routine that you go through. And I think one of the reasons why we don't hunger and thirst after God like we ought to is found in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 7. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Think about it. Why have we, I just want to ask a couple questions tonight, but what happened to your appetite? What happened to our appetite for the Word of God? You know, one of the reasons I think we lost our appetite is because we're full. You say that doesn't make sense. Well, we're not full with the right things. You see, we're full with the world's ambitions, their interests, their desires, their ideas, their goals. We're full. Don't get me wrong. We're just full with the wrong things. And thinking about that verse in Proverbs 27, it says, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. That's a pretty strong word. That's not even just hate. That's a loathe. And I'm not an English expert or anything, but to me that sounds like that's pretty bad. I mean, if you loathe someone, that's pretty bad hatred right there. But loathing something, so think about this. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. You come to church, right? Something that ought to be sweet to you just isn't that sweet. Why is it? Because you're already full. the pastor or whoever is preaching gets something. I'm sure pastor studies hours and hours and hours. He's got two messages and two studies a week. He's hours and hours. You think about someone in a kitchen just laboring over something for hours to make this beautiful, nice dish. It's piping hot by the time you get home. And you come home, oh yeah, I'm sorry, I already ate. I slaved how long for that? And you're already full, you grabbed McDonald's on the way home? Are you kidding me? That's what we do, right? On the way to church, you know, we're so filled with everything else that we got no room for what the preacher says. Preacher's prepared hours and hours for this. And he comes in and says, thus saith the Lord, and opens the book and shows you something that's sweet. He opens that thing up, it's piping hot, it's ready for you. It's, oh no thanks, I'm already full. And that's what happens to Christianity, and that's what happens in Bible-believing churches. And it's great that you guys come, and it's great for church attendance. You look good, don't get me wrong, but you ought to be hungering and thirsting after the things of God. John chapter 17, I got it written down here, so I'm just going to read it. It says, John chapter 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Talking about food, you think about a buffet, okay? So the world has their ambitions, their desires, their ideas, their goals out there, right? We say, oh, well, they're just out there. They're shoved in my face. What if you treated that the same way you treat a buffet? You go to a buffet, and say you're with a friend. Say I'm out with, Aaron. Aaron and I are out at the buffet, right? Aaron comes back, and he's got five plates just chuck full. I mean, he's got mashed potatoes. He's got everything, even stuff he doesn't like. He just pile it on, man. Plop down. I'm like, man, you can eat all that? I'm sure going to try. Why? Because it was out there. This is a buffet, man. That's what you do. Just because the world has all that stuff to offer doesn't mean you have to take it. And there's plenty out there for you to take. But like a buffet, I'm sure none of you guys do that. Well, not for other people to see, anyways. But you don't do that at a buffet. You what? You pick the stuff. This isn't a good illustration because you pick the stuff you want. But you get the idea that just because it's out there doesn't mean you have to take it. And yeah, it's free and it's convenient, but you don't have to take it. You know, why did your parents say not to eat something before supper? Because it'll spoil your appetite. You come to church already full, well, you just spoiled your appetite. You can't get anything because you're already full. There's nothing you can do. The preacher can't shove it down your throat. If you're not going to eat, you're just not going to eat. You're full. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. You guys all know this. Prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the men did eat. And no man gave it unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to eat, and I had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Like I was talking about with coming to church, the prodigal son's father could have had a nice steak ready for him. Would have done him no good. He wasn't there. I found it interesting that at the end of verse 16, he said that no man would even give him the pigs, what the swines would have eaten. Man, this guy is so hungry, he's out, he's ready to go in the dumpster and go dumpster diving. The people say, get out of there, you're not even allowed to eat swine's food. I mean, that's pretty hungry. My point being that the father had something prepared for him and he wasn't even there to get it. He was hungry. But at this point he had gone so far that even though his appetite, he was so hungry, but his appetite was towards the wrong thing. He was ready to settle for something that God didn't have prepared for him. His father wouldn't have wanted him to eat the swine. He said, look, I got this nice meal prepared for you. This is what I want you to eat. And the son's ready to settle for some food that the swines were about to eat. But that's what happens when you don't hunger and thirst after the things of God. Something else, I'm moving along real quick because I got a lot of subpoints. But not only... not only have we lost our appetite, but also there's the matter of malnutrition and not eating enough. Now, I know we're Americans, so we don't have a problem with not eating enough. But think spiritually here. I found this article here. This is pretty interesting. I like going to read, say you're studying something about hunger, and you read something that a lost person read online, but turn it into spiritually, and you don't have to say anything. You just let it preach. For example... A potential cause for loss of appetite is you are hungry and you just don't realize it. You're not hungry in your stomach, but do you get tired, grumpy, cranky, and scatterbrained, and then notice a problem improves as soon as you eat? In that case, your body is still telling you that you need to eat more. Just for whatever reason, the signal isn't coming through your stomach. Instead of waiting until your stomach starts rumbling, start paying attention to your concentration and mood. Can't focus on anything, or you're snapping at everyone around you. Maybe you should park right there a little bit. maybe it's been too long since your last meal. Maybe I should park there for a little bit. This can take a few weeks to get used to, but once you get the hang of it, it's not any harder than waiting for your stomach to hurt. Ever know a Christian to just be cranky, grumpy, no joy, no peace? Ever been that Christian to have no peace and no joy and kind of get irritable? Maybe it's been too long since your last meal. I'm reading an article. That's not even the Bible. That's some lost person said that. But maybe it's just been too long since your last meal. And it's because you don't feel it. The Christian life isn't about feeling. That article said your stomach might not feel it and you might not notice it. But just because you don't notice it doesn't mean you're depriving yourself of energy that you need to have and fatigue. Here's something else, obviously, is that another thing that you struggle with when you're not hungering after the things of God is actually starvation. You go so long that you actually start starving yourself. Once again, this is something that a lost person wrote about starvation. At a certain point, a starving person stops being hungry and start feeling, quote-unquote, buzzed and full of energy. The person is still starving. Their body is just trying to help them get up and find more food before they die of malnutrition. In this case, listen to this, the solution is easy but unpleasant. Eat anyway. You still need food, you just don't realize it. Starving your body will not help you get past this tough time in your life. But look at that. The person is still starving. Even though you might not feel it, you're still starving yourself. That's at the last point when your rib cages are exposed and you're so hungry that you would think that a starving person at that point would want food. It says the solution is not simple, though. Just even though you don't feel like it, you see that you're in need of your deep malnutrition. You're about to die. Your body doesn't want any food. It says it's unpleasant. Eat anyway. When you don't feel like it, eat anyway. You say, what'll that do? Once a starving person gets some food in them, their stomach has to kind of reboot and refigure out what this is, what's going on. And after a while, their appetite will start to come back. You know, someone who's been in a concentration camp doesn't come back and go to OCB or Golden Corral now, I guess. But they can't handle it. Their stomach is so small. They got to start off in little chunks because they starve them. They didn't starve themselves, but a beggar doesn't come in and he can't eat as much as most people because his stomach is so small. He hasn't eaten anything in so long. You got to slowly get that appetite back, though. Once you start eating some more, then your stomach will expand. Don't let it expand too much, but you know what I'm talking about. A starving person starts to expand. You have to go little by little, and sooner or later, you'll be able to eat a normal diet and be able to digest what you're supposed to. And someone who's starving spiritually may not even realize it. That's the sad thing. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 15. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, you think that you're rich and increased with goods, but really, you're just a beggar. You don't even have food. Not only are you a beggar, but you're a miserable, a wretched, and you're miserable, and you're poor, you're blind and naked. Someone who thinks, take heed lest you fall. Imagine if a beggar came in here and had his chest out, head held high, walking around like he owns the place, and you look at him, the guy doesn't even have a shirt on. Well, that's kind of like what we do, isn't it? I mean, we pretend that we have a relationship with Christ, and we walk into church, and we do look good, don't we? We look real good. We got our Bibles, and we even have notes in our Bibles. But really, we're just poor, wretched, we're miserable, we're blind, we're naked. Take heed lest you fall. Someone who's starving may not even realize it. Christ had to tell him in Revelation that he had to tell him that they weren't rich and increased with goods. It's like you having to convince a beggar that he doesn't have any money. That's what Christ is having to do to him. You think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but really you're not. You're not all you think you're cracked up to be. That's what Christ is saying in Revelation. After a while, a starving person doesn't even feel the emptiness inside them. It's just like a Christian. After a while, you don't even feel the I know it's not about feeling, but the joy, the feeling of the joy and the Holy Ghost, you don't miss it anymore. You don't even realize it's gone. Samson, he didn't realize that God had departed from him. He had starved himself spiritually so far that he goes to eat a meal and he's, oh, I'm hungry. I'm already full. And he didn't even realize that God had departed from him. Like I said, look at the quotation from, once again, a lost man talking about starvation. The solution is simple, but unpleasant. Eat anyway. When you don't feel like it, eat anyway. That's probably, for me, one of the hardest things to do. Because it's easy to read your Bible after revival meetings. It's easy to go street preaching when there's 20 other people with you. And it's easy to pray when you've got 5 hours of nothing going on. It's easy. It's another story when, you know, your kid's sick and you got stuff going on and you're in a time crunch legitimately. You work 12 hours in one day and you go home. Honestly, I'm not feeling like reading my Bible. Well, you're going to starve yourself if you keep going. I challenge you to go as long without food as you do without reading your Bible. I'm talking to myself here too, okay? If people treated their spiritual life like they do their physical, we'd have a lot better Christians, self included. Job says, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary foods. More. It would be enough if we esteemed them as much as our necessary foods. If we ate spiritually 3 times a day, got some out of the Word, and then pigged out on Sunday, it'd be enough if we did that. He said, no, even more than that, I esteem your words. That's for me, that's a plateau. I don't know. I'm trying to get there. And I'm preaching this to myself as I preach it to you because I know what I struggle with. I'm human. I'm flesh. Not that you guys had any doubt. But you still need food. You just don't realize it. And I'm flying through this, but maybe I'll slow down towards the end here. So you struggle with your appetite. Well, how do you get your appetite back? Well, simple. First thing you got to do is you got to realize that you need food. Starving person has to realize that the problem isn't that I'm not wearing nice clothes. The problem is that I need food in my stomach. I need some water to drink. You need to realize your need for food. Remember when you got saved? I got saved young, so this might be a little different, but still I have an appreciation for when I first got saved, and man, this is cool. I mean, like, I'm going to heaven, that's cool, but, like, all you guys are going to heaven with me, so that makes you my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is cool. And you're just soaking up everything that the preacher says. And then 10 years later, you're the same preacher. He's got new stuff, but you just don't realize it because you're still, I mean, remember Revelation 2:4, they left their first love? Because they went to go seek someone else. They went to go fill themselves up with something else that wasn't what the Father had for them. They left their first love. Like I said, concentration camp survivor. He comes back and he's not going to pig out, but he appreciates a good meal. My grandpa grew up in the end of the Depression. And I don't remember too much of him, but what I do remember is that he would clean his plate. There would not, I mean, he would, I don't know if he would lick it, but it looked like he did because there was nothing left on that thing. He appreciated a good meal. someone who went through something and knows what it's like not to have a meal. They appreciate it. And I'm going to get on the second generation Christians because, you know, it's just as much of a privilege for us to come here and hear from the Word of God. Just because God didn't save you out of something, He saved you from it. He saved you from smoking and from drinking. You don't have to have the backlash and you don't have to have the repercussions of all those things. You guys got saved from it. You got saved from hell, right? Did you go to hell? No. You got saved from it. You got saved from smoking. Did you smoke? No. You got saved from it. You guys ought to be, personally, I think a second generation Christian ought to be more thankful. I mean, we all ought to be thankful. Don't get me wrong. But I think there's something wrong with a second generation Christian who thinks it's owed it to them and handed to them as if they deserve it or something. This isn't a ranking military. You don't get special privileges for anything. You got to earn it. And in the Christian life and coming to this church is something that it's a free gift, and you ought to be appreciative of that. There's people that have been here for a long time. This isn't in my notes, but this is good. There's people that have been here a long time. Pastor's been here, you know, 30 years or so. There's been some sweat in this place. There's some people that are not even here anymore. They've passed on. They've poured their sweat into it, and we walk in, second-generation Christians, or third, acting like we did something to get this place here. You know, without those people, we would probably be maybe five of us right now. Maybe. Not as much fellowship. There's people here that wouldn't even be saved if they hadn't plowed and gotten a hold of something. You ought to be appreciative of the food that's been set before you, that's been planted and sowed and reaped and harvested. You ought to be thankful for what's been put down here for you guys. Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73. You need to realize what your need is. 73 verse 25. This is David, obviously. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. You know that in my Bible, that's highlighted in red and a bunch of notes by it, because that's a prayer to pray. Not repetitiously, but can you say that though? I mean, can you really say, there's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee? There's nothing else I want. I just want you. That's what I'm hungry for. That's what my appetite is geared towards. There's nothing else I want. I just want him. Psalm 42:1, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. Think about a heart that's panting, he's running from wolves. As soon as he gets out of those wolves, he may be running for 30 minutes, full speed, just trying to dodge them out. Finally, he gets away from the wolves. He is panting. The only thing on his mind is, where am I going to get myself some water? He doesn't care, what he's going to eat the next day. It doesn't matter to him. It doesn't matter. Nothing else even matters except for, where am I going to get a cool drink of water? And he says that desire, and not even a panic, but just that urge and that I want it. I need it. I don't just want the Word of God. I need it. I need this food to sustain me. Where am I going to get some water? And that's how we ought to be searching for God. And he's not hard to find. A dry nigh to God, and he will dry nigh to you. But we don't pant like the heart does after the water brooks. We don't desire him like they do, like the heart desires water. You guys know that Christ is likened to bread, and I'll get that later. But we don't, we're comfortable. We don't desire that. We don't hunger and thirst after that. But he needs that water to survive, not just to want. He needs it. We need the Word of God. We need Christ to sustain us. If we're going to do anything of any value in this life, it's going to be because he's... it says, because Christ sustained me. Imagine you walk up to a beggar, and he's got, bones sticking out. You can see he's dying of starvation. And you say, man, I feel really bad for that guy. You go, cook up some Lloyd's ribs, bring him some potato chips. I don't know, potato, that was kind of lame. Bring him some ribs, some potatoes, something fresh. Get some vegetables in there. Get some nice cool water. Say, hey, man, I made this for you. I really... And tell you what, not only am I going to give you this, from now on, I'm going to bring you food every day. The guy smacks it out of your hands, gives you the finger, the whole nine yards, cusses you out. I don't want what you got. I'm doing just fine. You hand a tract to someone, they say, hey, I don't want what you got. I'm doing just fine. You say, spiritually, you're starving yourself. You're not going to last much longer. You're headed for a place. I don't want what you want. I don't want what you got. I'm doing just fine. I don't need your food. That's exactly what's happening. And that's why I think public ministry is so important, because people inside these four walls don't think the world is that bad. You give a tract to someone. See how they react. See how they like the what you're preparing for them or what God has prepared for them. See how they react. But that's exactly how they react to a free gift. Got something piping hot for you. It's all prepared. Don't have to do anything. I'll even open the lid. I'm not going to stick the fork in your mouth, but here you go. Like this, it's free. Take it. They don't want it. But thank God he gave it to us, and you know, all we had to do is open our mouth, and all right, I'll take it. I appreciate it. And he gave us that bread of life. Look at Luke 1 for a second. Luke 1. Now, in Luke 1, this is Mary, but this is the Mary of the Bible, not the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church. Luke 1, verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them in low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. You know, I've heard it said, come to God a prince, leave a pauper. Come to God a pauper, leave a prince. Look at verse 52. He says, he hath put down the mighty in their seats. He exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent empty away. You know, the rich, they're not hungry. They've already got food. Why do I need to come to you? If I'm already full, I don't need what you got. I don't need the gospel. I've already filled myself, like I was talking about earlier. I'm already full. But he says to the poor, to the hungry, he filleth them with good things. You hungry? You want something? He's got something for you. Just a matter of if you got your appetite worked up. Psalm 107:9 says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. You hungry? He's got something for you. If you're rich, increased with goods, you don't think you need anything, all right, keep walking. He wants to give something to those that are longing for him. Psalm 146. Make sure I got this right. Don't know if that's the right verse. I'm sure there's something in there that's really good, though. There's a verse about he giveth food to the hungry, though. It's read, where is that? Is it 7? Man, I thought I read that verse. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgivings. Sing praise unto the harp unto God. Where am I? I'm in one. Man, it's a short chapter. I skipped right to the next one. 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that is that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth prisoners. But it says he giveth food to the hungry. Once again, he doesn't give it to the rich. Why? Because they don't need it. Or so they think. They don't think they need it. He gives it to those that are hungry and thirsting after him. John chapter 6. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Like that beggar on the street, you give him a meal, he's going to be hungry tomorrow. You eat what the world's got out for you, you're going to be hungry tomorrow. You think you're satisfied with their ambitions, their goals, and what they call as entertainment, you'll be hungry tomorrow, don't worry. Just like you're going to eat tonight and you're going to be hungry by probably before you even wake up, you'll probably be hungry. Because that's how we are. It doesn't satisfy. Snickers does not satisfy. Whatever they say, it's not true. Christ satisfies, and that's not even a joke. He really does. I like that song, Satisfied. Man, all my whole life I longed for something. I couldn't find it. I was going to eat like the prodigal son. I was going to have to eat what the swine ate. I couldn't find it. Hallelujah, I found him. My soul so long astray, Jesus satisfies my longings. He satisfies. To those that are hungry, he gives food. He's the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Okay? Now, he says, he that cometh to me will never hunger. But then why are we dying of malnutrition? If he says, you come to me, you'll never hunger. Well, you still got to take of the bread of life. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're forever spiritually are set. I don't need to study anymore. He said, I'm going to come to him. I'm never going to hunger again. Well, you still got to pick up the fork and stick it in and eat something for yourself. He makes provision for you to eat that bread of life. And salvation, yeah, it's settled once for all. But he makes available for you to eat at his table. He wants to communion with you. And he says, I am the bread of life. He said, you're not even going to be thirsty. And so not only is the bread of life, which you can last, quite a while on no food, but you can't last very long without any water. He said, I'm your food and your water. I'm all that you need. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Oh, wait. If you're hungry, how can you be full? Well, you're full because you came and you ate something from the Word of God, but man, it was so good. I want to get some more. I'm hungry. Let's get some more. Now, I got something from the Word of God, but that doesn't mean I'm not still hungry for something at church. He said, I have learned how to be full and also to be hungry. He said, I'm full. Lord's, my cup's overflowing. But man, I want some more. I got an appetite. I want something else. He said he learned to be both, to be filled and to hunger. And so you say, okay, you realize you need that you need the food. Okay, well, you say, I'm still not hungering like I should. Okay? Well, get active. You say, what do you mean? Know when I have the biggest appetite? When I've done some hard work. We worked a long day yesterday because some sheetrock had to be moved. I hadn't worked that long of a day in a long time. Last night, I got home and I ate. And then I took a shower and then I ate. And then right before bed, I stuffed a little more and I was hungry. My wife will testify to that. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, I haven't eaten this much in a long time. Man, this is insane. But why? Because I had done, you do a lot, you're going to create an appetite. You guys know this. If you guys go for a run or whatever, you have a hard day at work physically, you get home and you built up an appetite. You look at hockey players or football players, maybe not football players because they got so many timeouts, but hockey players, they exert so much energy. Man, are they say that those guys can eat more than any athlete. Why? Because they're exerting so much energy. You say, I'm not hungry. Now go do something. Build up an appetite. You'll build one up. Don't worry. Go street preach. Go pass out tracts. Do something. Read your Bible for a while. You'll build up an appetite. Say, I don't feel like it. Well, for my last person, talking about starvation, it's not pleasant, but do it anyway. I don't have much else for you other than that. It's not what you want to hear, but it's true, right? If your appetite isn't up, get active. Go do something. The people with the biggest appetite are those who worked all day. Something else that you may have heard or thought of, you've probably said it before in your life, is, man, just talking about food makes me hungry. Well, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, you list off the things, think on those things. That'll make you hungry. Think on the things of God. Just smelling a steak or seeing someone barbecue. Anytime I go by Menards, it's right by Famous Dave's, and it's like, I got my dad's charge card, and so we're gonna have some barbecue today. So, but every time, man, I just ate, and I smell it. I'm like, oh, it smells good. I'm already hungry again. Well, hey, just thinking about it makes me hungry. Thinking about what God's done for you, or thinking about how He's worked in your life, man, that ought to make you hungry. I want some more. I want my appetite's back. I'm ripping, roaring, ready to go, like they say. But you got to think on those things, and you'll get your appetite back. Do something, exercise spiritually. Go do something for God, and you'll build up an appetite in no time. Believe me. I can't believe I'm saying this, but closing. Make sure you come to church with a hunger and thirst after the Word of God. Your heart ought to be as prepared as the person preaching. And I'm going to say this because many times I come to church and the times, to my own fault, the times I'm most prepared for what God has for me is when I'm up here. But why is that? You know, why shouldn't I be just as prayed up for when I'm sitting out there? I mean, why is the person standing up here? I mean, yeah, I'm getting something out of this because I'm pointing at myself, but the reason pastor stands up here to preach is to get at you. It's a stab or a thrust. He's trying to get at you. Well, shouldn't we be just as prepared as he is for the Word of God? The cook that's been slaving in the kitchen for all these hours, they're not just making it for them, they're making it for you. They're going to eat just as much as you do. Why do you think they go through all that trouble? Well, you got to be just as prepared as the person giving the message. Pastor slays over that. You got to be in your room praying, Lord, whatever you got for me, I want something from you. I'm hungry. I need something from you. And you got to be prepared. You know, if we hungered and thirsted after God like we should, it wouldn't be a struggle to get us to church. We'd want to come to church. You know, we wouldn't have to put the clock in the back. You know, we could put it up front and wouldn't have to worry about it. You know, it was funny because in school, Brother Huggins was teaching the Book of John. It was the last class, so you're supposed to get out at 9:50, which time really didn't matter too much to him because he would go right to 10. Well, you would see, man, 9:50 came around. People are, you know, starting to pack up their books and just, you know, like put their pens away, kind of twirling it. Hey, man, why'd you come to class? I mean, okay, I'm paying you to go 50 minutes, and if you go over, I'm not listening to another thing you're saying. Well, why are you there? You're not there to fill in a check mark. The guy may have something. You know what? Honestly, the notes in my Bible that I have gotten something since school has been from that last 10 minutes. I think he's kind of holding back. He looks at the clock. It's 9:50. All right, now I'm going to give him something good. And half the people already put their pens away. I don't know. I feel like that's what he did because, honestly, the times where I would leave that class meeting, oh, that was good, was because the last 10 minutes, he really let us have it. But why are you in class? Why are you coming? If it's not to hunger and thirst after the things of God. And really, the last thing I want to say is know what 99% of Americans do with food? They take it for granted. Today, if I wasn't preaching this, I probably would have taken food for granted. But that's what we do. Why? Well, because don't trust in uncertain riches. If you don't prepare something, if you don't have something in your fridge, which I know for a fact you do, if you didn't have something in your fridge, well, there's Holiday down the street, there's McDonald's. You know, you're trusting in uncertain riches, and you just take it for granted. You know, just because you have a Bible at your disposal and you go to a good church, and even if you are filling yourself and you're getting some good food, don't take it for granted. God could take it away. Now, I'm not saying this book, but he could take this church away. He could. I don't think he will, but he could. And don't take it for granted. And so I just want to ask you, I mean, where is your appetite? Are you hungering and thirsting after the things of God? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The blessing of that is the last five words, for they shall be filled. It's a promise. You're hungry, you want an appetite for God, don't worry, he'll fill you. You just got to realize that you need some food and you need something that God has for you. He's prepared it for you. But are you hungering and thirsting after what God has for you? Let's bow for a word of prayer.